Good morning, everybody. It's good to be here today. We had a blessed time with our family this week before, and there was 19 of us all together, and it was awesome to be with our kids and our extended family. And then now we have some Deb's sister has been with us, and her good friend, who's like another sister to us. So it's been great to have family around us. But one of the things that in my family, I have a brother, Bill, who I don't really see very much. He lives in Atlanta, Georgia. And just through circumstances of life, we just don't intersect as much. I get to see my other two brothers quite often, but at different times, we don't get to see Bill that much. But this morning is two of my brothers' birthday. So my brother Steve is born on July 25th, and then 5 years later, my brother Jim was born on July 25th, which is, yeah, pretty crazy. And then Bill is in between the two of them. Well, Bill sent me a message this morning, just out of the blue, and said he's really been enjoying watching The Chosen. We had invited our family to watch The Chosen, the story of Jesus and the disciples, and how that's portrayed, and that he really enjoyed it. He wanted to thank me for giving him the heads up on that. And then he sent me a song that he'd been listening to, and that it really just touched him. And Holy God, We Praise Thy Name. So I thought I would read it as a prayer today. A message from my brother and from us to worship God together. Holy God, we praise thy name. Lord of all, we bow before thee. All on earth thy scepter claim. All in earth above adore thee. Infinite thy vast domain. Everlasting is thy reign. Hark the loud celestial hymn. Angels choirs above are raising. Cherubim and seraphim in unceasing chorus praising. Fill the heavens with sweet accord. Holy, holy, holy Lord. Holy Father, Holy Son, Holy Spirit, three we name thee. While in essence only one. Undivided God, we claim thee and adoring bend the knee while we own the mystery. We own the mystery. We get to serve this wonderful God who loves us, who's three in one, who created this amazing world and universe for us and gave us his special revelation in this book to reveal himself to us. And I just thank you for that. And I'm thankful for my brother and my other two brothers as well. Let us worship today in spirit and in truth.
Thank you, Mike. And happy birthday to Jim and Steve today, right? I was just thinking about the congregation, too, and how we come as a family, but we don't really know what each other has gone through this past week. We know what some people have done, and some people have been celebrating all week. Some people have been in a lot of pain. And I just think that that's so important as a family to get together to talk about those things and to bring those to the Lord. And so let's stand together today and as we realize what everybody's gone through, we always want to bless his name. We always want to praise him. So let's stand together this morning and sing, Blessed Be Your Name. Your streams of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. Darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed
the world's all that it should be. Blessed be your name. And blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing
give and he takes away, and we want his will to be done because we know that he has the perfect will. But our hope and our trust and everything should always be in Jesus. So in Christ alone is where we should find our hope. So let's sing that this morning.
In Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter,
trust him. 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus.
Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I prove.
Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for being here with us today. We feel your presence, Lord. We know that you're here with all the joys, all the just day-to-day things, all of the sorrows that are in our midst, and we just thank you for always being there alongside us. Lord, just be with us today as we worship together, and be with Pastor Jay as he brings us the message. Lord, we just thank you, and we just love you so much. It's in your son's name I pray. Amen.
I was walking by the mirror earlier this week, and I talk about that a lot, don't I? And I said, I could be in the Tokyo Olympics if it weren't for this. I don't know what my event would be. Maybe they let me clean the spikes of the sprinters. I don't know, but, I don't know what to do about this. I take four forkfuls of anything, and bam, second trimester look happens. So I don't know what to do. I've written Chuck Norris. I said, Chuck, I need your help. And I waited. Of course, he hasn't answered me. So I don't know what to do. Maybe it gets solved one day. You know, I've had this conversation, not the one I just had, but I've had a conversation at least 15, 20 times with various ones of you and others outside of this building as well. Just a conversation centering around what are we going to do? What can we do? In the sense of the conversation is things are just out of control. Prices are out of control. Emotions are out of control. People are at each other's throat. Nobody agrees about anything. Public trust is all but vanished. How did we get here? And what do we do about it? What do we do about it? And so, I did, in fact, in these conversations, by the way, I have not given any answer of any definitive nature. I've just kind of nodded my head and agreed, you know, we are in a malaise, and I don't know. If I knew the answer, I'd be telling it, here's the answer. And so I began to think a little harder about it, and I want you to use your imagination this morning and presuppose a couple of things just for our edification, for looking at maybe the problems that we're all facing differently. And maybe you can see something very important that you still yet can do. So I want to direct you to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Now, before they go into the promised land, they have been so disobedient. The children of Israel, chapter 28 is taken up with blessings and cursings. Here's what I'm going to do for you if you follow my word and keep my commandments and do as I've told you. All these blessings will be yours. But here's what will happen if you don't. Once you get to the promised land, you may not be staying there, because here's what will happen if you don't keep my commandments and my statutes and you walk away from me. In Deuteronomy 28:45, it begins, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you till you are destroyed. Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes that he commanded you, they shall be a sign and a wonder against you and your offspring forever. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and gladness of heart, because of the abundance of all things, therefore you shall serve your enemies, whom the Lord will send against you in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and lacking everything. And he will put a yoke of iron on your neck until he has destroyed you. The Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the end of the earth, swooping down like the eagle, a nation whose language you do not understand, a hard-faced nation who shall not respect the old or show mercy to the young. It shall eat the offspring of your cattle and the fruit of your ground until you are destroyed. It also shall not leave you grain, rather, wine or oil, the increase of your herds or the young of your flock until they have caused you to perish. They shall besiege you in all your towns until your high and fortified walls in which you trusted come down throughout all your land. And they shall besiege you in all your towns throughout all your land, which the Lord your God has given you. Father, we thank you for your love, for your care. And these things, as you say in Romans 15:4, which were written aforetime, that were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. May that be the case here today, we pray. Now, he's forecasting in this passage, there's going to come a nation that swoops down like an eagle and takes you away. And did it happen? Nebuchadnezzar came, the Babylonians came and took all of Judah into captivity. But he also provides the anecdote in chapter 30, the first five verses. And when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God has driven you, and return to the Lord your God, you and your children, and obey his voice in all that I command you today with all your heart, with all your soul, then the Lord your God will restore your fortunes and have mercy on you, and he will gather you again from all the peoples where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will take you, and the Lord your God will bring you into the land that your fathers possessed, that you may possess it, and he will make you more prosperous and numerous than your fathers. You recall that verse in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray, turn from their wicked ways, seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal, get involved with the issues of their land. That's essentially what's being said here. So this is the backdrop. These things have been told to them. You could have blessings, you could have cursings. And here comes the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah comes on the scene. Interstage right, Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in a town called Susa, and he is the cupbearer for King Artaxerxes. And if you're the cupbearer for any king, you are one of his trusted staff members. I mean, he'll tell you things. He knows you. He shares stories with you. He asks you about your family, and you have permission to ask about his. He considers you a close confidant. And Nehemiah has heard some bad news. And I'm going to just start in the first verse of the first chapter. Now it happened in the month of Chezlev in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel, that Hanani, one of my brothers, so Nehemiah's brother Hanani, came with certain men from Judah. He's from Jerusalem, Nehemiah is. And I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem, the Jews that came back from the Babylonian captivity. And they said to me, the remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. Now, picture this. All of the population's been taken to Babylon. Now they're back, those that are still alive. A lot of them have died. Many of them have had children. These children don't view or think of Jerusalem as their hometown, so they stayed. And so just a few people have come back. And that's the scene. And on top of that, the wall of Jerusalem's torn down, broken down, and the gates are destroyed by fire. The captain of the guard of Nebuchadnezzar had burned them earlier. Verse 4. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Nehemiah has a prescription and a procedure that has pushed me beyond my imagination And it's only fair that I push you so that we're together and I can share Misery Loves Company. I sat down and I wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. Have you ever sat down for any topic, over any issue, and mourned for days, and then fasted and prayed? Have you ever done that? That's how Nehemiah, that's the man Nehemiah was. Why didn't he go to a friend? Why didn't he seek out a counselor? What did he do? He sat down before the only person who could solve the problem, and he mourned and he wept for days. You will go to, in wartime, where you've been going to in times of peace. If it's been your habit that if a slight or a small problem arises, to call your friend first, that's where you're going to go when the heat's on. Whatever your habit was in daily living when things are copacetic is going to be your go-to when the trouble comes. He is evidencing here for us that his normal procedure was to come before God and pray. So he sees, he hears about this terrible condition of the people, the shame that they have, and the destruction of the city's wall. And it strikes him emotionally. I wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and prayer before the God of heaven, and I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments. See the theology in his prayer? He's talking to God on God's terms. You're the God who made these declarations in Deuteronomy. You keep covenants. If we respond correctly to you, you'll respond correctly to us. We get a flavor for how God works in 2 Chronicles 15:2. This is how God operates. And in 2 Chronicles 15:2, it says, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you're with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. That's God's attitude. And Nehemiah is reminding him, you're the God that keeps covenant. And he knows who he's approaching. So he imagine his approach would be perfect if God were in person. He's speaking to God as though he's standing on the bottom step and at the top is the throne of God, and he's approaching him carefully. And he's reminding him of who he understands him to be. You keep covenant and steadfast love with those who love and keep your commandments. He that hath my commandments, right, John 14:21, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me will be loved with my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. He that has my commandments and keeps them, that's who loves me. Yet let your ear, verse 6, be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night, for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which, what? We have sinned. He's not standing alongside of his people saying, Lord, these knuckleheads over here. No, he's saying, I'm the one to blame. I caused all the shame. In Daniel chapter 9, it says, shamefacedness, Lord, Daniel prays, belongs to us. He uses the personal pronoun. He brings himself into the fray. I pray that for the sins that I've committed, that I've committed of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you, even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember we talked about 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and forgive our sins. But the word confess means if we say the same thing as another. If we say the same thing that God says about whatever it is, and he's here detailing it, what we did is we didn't keep your statutes and your rules. We didn't do it. He's saying the same thing. He understands why God has dropped the gauntlet of consequence. Remember, verse 8, the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the people. Now he's recalling the passage in Deuteronomy we just looked at. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now, what's he about to do? He's about to bring a glass of wine to King Artaxerxes. He wants God to give him entrance, success as he goes. In the month of Nisan, in the chapter 2, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when wine was before him, I took up the wine and gave it to the king. Now I had not been sad in his presence, and the king said to me, why is your face sad, seeing you're not sick? I told you, the king trusts him, and he's had many enemies, many people who have hoodwinked him, many people who have been duplicitous in his presence. He finds not that kind of a man in Nehemiah, so he's very concerned. This is nothing, the king says, but sadness of the heart. Then I was very much afraid. I said to the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my face be sad when the city, the place of my father's graves, lies in ruins and its gates have been destroyed by fire? Then the king said to me, what are you requesting? I want to help you, is what he said. You're my friend, not just my employee. So I prayed to the God of heaven. What did he do? In the middle of a conversation, what would we have done? Oh, well, I need... No, he's Father. He pauses, and under his breath, he's, Father, oh, Lord, give me favor. So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king, if it pleases the king, and if your servant has found favor in your sight, that you send me to Judah, to the city of my father's graves, that I may rebuild it. And the king said to me, the queen sitting beside him, how long will you be gone? In other words, you can go do this. How long? And when will you return? So it pleased the king to send me. When I had given him a time, and I said to the king, now he's getting bolder, if it pleases the king, let letters be given me to the governors of the province beyond the river, they may let me pass through until I come to Judah, and a letter to Asaph, the keeper of the king's forest, that he may give me timber to make beams for the gates of the fortress of the temple, and for the wall of the city, and for the house that I shall occupy. I need a house, by the way. And the king granted me what I asked, for the good hand of my God was upon me. There is a curious passage. Again, it's in 2 Chronicles, not curious, but seldom utilized, perhaps. 2 Chronicles again, but this time 16:9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless toward them. Or in the New American Standard Version, it says, for those whose hearts are completely his. Nehemiah was such a man. If you were to say, well, what's the point of this whole book? It may be God delights. God delights to work his will through the life of any man or woman who completely depends on him. See, when he's praying, even in the middle of a conversation with the king, what he's evidencing is the opposite of what we evidence when we're prayerless. What is prayer as, what's the adage say? Prayerfulness is dependence on God. And prayerlessness is independence from God. It's as though I'm saying I can do it on my own. Here is a man who understands God, wants to serve God, knows what the issues are between God and his people and he, and he's fully depending on him. He understands that he's the only person who can affect change. So he goes to nobody else. So he's granted his wish. And so he goes and he gets into he gets there. And in chapter 4 of Nehemiah, I'll jump around a little bit here, the first verse. Now when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was angry and greatly enraged. Just as Satan gets angry and greatly enraged when you get up and have your quiet time instead of fixate on the sports page. Just as the doubts in your own mind attack you, who do you think you are? You're still the same man that you were before. So this real-life person, Sanballat, what a name, hey, heard that we were building the wall, and he was angry and greatly enraged. Why? It's none of his business. Why? And he jeered at the Jews. And he said in the presence of his brothers and of the army of Samaria, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they restore it for themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they finish up in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish and burn the ones at that? Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, yes, what they are building, if a fox goes up on it, he will break it down like a stone, their stone wall. Hear, O God. What's he do again? Here comes a prayer. Nehemiah again. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their taunt on their own head and give them up to be plundered in a land where they are captives. That's an imprecatory prayer. Do not cover their guilt, and let not their sin be blotted out from your sight, for they have provoked you to anger in the presence of your builders. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Okay? I'm skipping around. I'm going to go to chapter 6. Verse 1, now when Sanballat and Tobiah, they're still hanging around, they're unemployed obviously, and Geshem the Arab and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, they're ticked off that there's no holes in the wall. Although up to that time I had not set up the doors and the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come and let us meet together. So they're taunting, verbal taunting, goes to deception. They realize they didn't stop the work by their taunting, so now they have another tactic. Come and let us meet together at Hekamrim in the plain of Ono, but they intended to do me harm. And I sent messengers to them saying, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you? And they sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. So they're trying to draw him away from the work, probably to ambush him. And so finally he prays again. Verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, O my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So here's what happens. So the first half of Nehemiah, 13 chapters, is all about building the wall and restoring the reputation of the people. And we see here in verse 15 in chapter 6, so the wall was finished. on the 25th day of the month of Elul in 52 days. And when all, notice what happens here, and when all our enemies heard of it, all the nations around us were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem. For they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And in the Hebrew, it says it more strongly. It says, for they knew that the work was accomplished by the hand of God. So the proof that God delights to work his will through the life of any man or any woman who is completely dependent upon him has just arrived. How did they knew as they recounted how fast it took, how little time it took, how efficient the work was, how amazing the story is that King Artaxerxes would not only give him authority to go, he made him the governor, by the way. When he arrived, he was made governor by Artaxerxes and gave him all the supplies. God's hand was on him, and the people perceived it. The unbelievers perceived it. This is proof that God works this way. He works through, you know, the Jerry Maguire movie, You Had Me at Hello? If God were to condescend to speak in that parlance, he would say, you had me at dependence. When you and I come to a place where we're totally dependent and we have no other resources, our somehow we lose our Apple phone and our appetite to go on our tablet and the phone number to our best friend seems to be a foreign object, and we fall on our knees, because we know that the only effective change will come from the hand of God. So if you want to get out of this thing we're in, I don't know what it is. I don't even have a name for it. But I have a name for this. We come before God and do what we've never done. I've never mourned for days. I've never prayed over an issue night and day and couldn't sleep and maybe didn't eat. I never fasted like that. I fasted before, but not the way he's describing it. If we do that individually, can you imagine what God will do in response? The most underutilized promise in the scripture remains. James chapter 4, verse 8. Draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. The most underutilized promise in the scripture. By me. And I'm not commenting on you. Nehemiah shows us that there's a prayer and a procedure for all that ails us. Today we're in a big trouble. I am tempted, having read this story, I am tempted to find a time this week to mourn, to fast, and to pray over these people that drive by here in their comfort, who will have gotten a flyer, that God would touch their hearts and cause them to pull into our parking lot, even if they didn't intend to, and hear the gospel, and that God would soften their hearts, and that God would grant them repentance, and that God would grant them faith to believe, that God would change lives. I'm tempted to do that this week. I don't know for how long. I can't instantly become Nehemiah, but I know this, he showed us the way. This is the answer. It's not a political answer. It's the answer of God. God deals with his people. He said, if my people, I don't care about these other knuckleheads, you're my people, do this. If you do that, I dare you to stand back and watch what happens. I'm the same God. Lord, thank you for this time. Thank you for this great challenge, and thank you for godly Nehemiah. And thank you for being the God who looks to and fro feverishly as though you're anxious to find someone to support, someone to move on the behalf of whose heart is completely yours. Make us, as we prayerfully seek it to happen, those kinds of people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
This is Connie's favorite song, so if you know it, please sing along. It's an older song that's beautiful.
Good theology.
Father, lead me day by day, ever in thine own strong way. Teach me to be pure and true. Show me what I ought to do. When in danger, make me brave. Make me know that thou canst save. Keep me safely by thy side. Let me in thy love abide. When I'm tempted to steadfast, wise, and strong. And when all alone I stand, shield me with thy mighty hand. May I do the good I know, serving gladly here below. Then at last go home to
Let's stand. Good job. Isn't it a wonder that God loves you and he loves me? We're going to sing about that as we close. The wonder of it all. It's found on page 65. Father, we come before you just thanking you for the wonder that you give us. We thank you for your sunrises, your sunsets, your harvests, your winter. We just thank you so much for blessing us with the world that we live in. Father, this world's in trouble today, and We just pray for it. It's out of control. It just seems like sometimes we just can't do anything. But Father, we can turn to you. We can humble ourselves and do the will that you would have us to do. We just pray that you will bring us closer to you at a time like this, when we need your comfort and your understanding and trying to reason what's going on. Father, we seek you, Lord, that we may find you and that you might live within our hearts. And as we pray this morning, Father, we just, you've heard the prayer requests this morning, and each one of us has different trials and things in our lives, Father. We just want you to hear our prayers this morning as we continue to seek you, your will, and your will that it might work through us, and that people might see you working in people's lives. Father, we depend on you. We just pray that you'll bring us to our knees, that we can continue to communicate with you and bring our requests to you and our praises. And so we just thank you for that wonder of loving us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.